Well, good morning, Redeemer.
Good morning.
I know that you were in good hands last week. Joel delivered a fantastic sermon. I'm very grateful to him. And now I will be here for the rest of the year. Amen. Dave Hatcher at Trinity was like, are you ever at your actual church, or are you just this, like, at-large pastor? To which I said, well, I'm a large pastor, but no, I still. Well, happy Mother's Day, ladies. Well done.
Amen.
Good on you. This series has been developed as we've gone. It's been a little weird, a little different than how we normally do it. So as we go, the elders talk, and we add topics. I didn't really notice that today we're going to talk about childbearing on Mother's Day, which I think is more is a little bit better than that time I talked about the foreskins that David had to gather as a bride price, right? This works a little bit better on Mother's Day. I know we don't do Mother's Day sermons, but amen. So we've been talking about a culture. We've been talking about an ethos. We've been talking about what is Redeemer for. And what we are for is sexual differentiation as it was created by God and as it describes in Genesis. We're for honestly looking at how the fall has affected the harmonization of that sexual differentiation, right? The unity and harmony that was supposed to bring about the obedience of mankind became disunified, disharmonious, unharmonious. It became a problem in the fall. We have to look honestly at how that's affected us. And then Joel talked about how the household is the centerpiece of what God is doing in the world. Well, now, since we've talked about the household, we thought it was important to talk about childbearing as a separate topic from child rearing. To give birth to children is not the same thing as raising them. And I think that the confusion here is rampant. I think there's a lot of people who think having children is just have them, and that's it. But there is a huge difference between having children and raising children. So what we're going to talk about today is specifically childbearing. And so there's going to be a bit of a vocabulary portion of this, because words like fruitfulness, words like multiplying, words like filling, subduing, dominion, I think that we don't understand and hold in tension all of these things that God has told us to do. I think various people in the church emphasize one over the other, and it's when you take the whole thing apart and you understand its individual parts that you better understand the whole commandment of God to man in Genesis. So if you have a Bible, turn with me to Genesis 1. We're going to look at verse 28 specifically. After he creates man, male and female, after he creates the sexual differentiation, he then gives them a commandment. And it says, and God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, whose law is perfect, converting the soul, a sure testimony, giving wisdom to the unlearned, and enlightening the eyes, we humbly implore you, through your boundless goodness, to enlighten our blind intellect by your Holy Spirit, so that we may truly understand and profess your law and live according to it. Since it has pleased you, most merciful Father, to reveal the mysteries of your will only to the little ones, and since you look to him alone who is of a humble and contrite spirit, who has reverence for your word, grant us a humble spirit and keep us from all fleshly wisdom, which is enmity against you. Bring to the right way those who are straying from the truth, so that we all may unanimously serve you in holiness and righteousness all the days of our life. We ask this from you, most merciful Father, in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and amen. Now, as both a disarming mechanism and as a present to my wife, I'm going to start with two personal stories, and then I'm hopefully not going to tell any more personal stories through the whole rest of the sermon. Sometimes it gets a little heavy on the poor fam over there. But I just want to illustrate the point that the sermon is trying to make with two stories. The first one, it goes all the way back to the spring summer of 2007. If you can imagine, my wife and I, newly married, we had our honeymoon baby there with us, walking around Green Lake, discussing the fact that we were unable to have any more children. Now, I know what some of you are thinking, what? And talking about this last week on our anniversary trip, it was interesting to me that my wife didn't remember it this way. I remember us being extremely uncertain as to whether or not we would have any more, because we were, the first one was so easy that it's literally a honeymoon baby. And then after that, it was like, well, aren't all the kids just going to come this easily? And we struggled. We struggled a great deal. What's interesting now is that the first two children that we bore into this world are the closest in age. We've never had two kids closer in age than the first two. And so looking back, I can see all of that stress and all that uncertainty was just a momentary phase. It was us struggling with our circumstances. And when you get some distance from it, you can see almost how silly it was. Now, in those days, I was a young husband, new husband. I didn't ask for advice because I wanted to make it seem like I had everything together and I knew what I was about. And so I didn't talk to anyone about that. But I know what it's like, personally, to wonder, are we ever going to have more kids? Okay, the second story now. You go just a little ways down the road. On January 3rd, 2010, our third son was born 5 days after our oldest boy turned three. Now, this is the exact opposite problem that we had before. Okay, now there are a lot of threes in this, okay? On the 3rd of January, our third son was born 5 days after our oldest boy turned three. So there we are at Polly's birth with three kids, three and under. And I thought that I was going to die. We would have laughed at all the threes involved if we weren't so tired. Now, we were overjoyed, don't get me wrong. We were excited because we were multiplying rapidly. We thought, look at us go. But we were growing increasingly concerned about our ability to manage what God had given us. We understood something because of the culture of the church that we were in. It wasn't enough to simply multiply. A lot had changed in 3 years. We were still newlyweds. I was still a baby Christian. One of my jokes is that I'm an older Christian by my oldest son by a mere 2 years. So I tell him, listen, son, you're nearly as mature as I am because we've been Christians almost the same amount of time. Right? I was in college in those days. The physical toll of three rapid pregnancies and births was affecting Anne's health already. Now, we weren't worried about what would happen to us because God had always taken care of us before and after we were married, but things seemed out of control. We recognized how much we didn't know. We were worried that our priorities were imbalanced. We were worried that we were sacrificing dominion for multiplication and therefore not being as fruitful as we could be. The questions we asked in those days were, are we equal to this task? Do we know what we need to know to do this? Are we capable of doing this? Now, similar situations have emerged several times throughout the 18 years we've been married when the kids were at various stages of development. We've gone back and forth between these two stories. We've experienced both stories back and forth and back and forth, telling us something. There are seasons in life, seasons in marriage, seasons in childbearing, and they are not all the same. And at different times, there are different struggles. At different times, there are different sins. And at different seasons, there are different uncertainties. Now, a short time after this, three kids in 3 years, it wasn't long where we went the exact opposite direction. We thought, wow, look at us. We have complete dominion. We have total control. And we realized that we were afraid of losing that control by adding to the kids. We thought, maybe three is enough. Maybe this is as far as we're going to go. And by then, I actually was a person who would go and ask advice. So I go to Dean, and I say, hey, Dean, listen, I think, you know, three seems good. Three seems good. We have this. We got a handle on this, and we're cruising now. And why would we risk all of that by having more? And he's like, oh, my friend. And he sat me down, and he explained a lot of what I'm going to explain now. And he essentially said, listen, if you don't have more, you are in sin. He said, you shouldn't just maybe have more. You ought to, must, I'm commanding you to have more. And he used a phrase then that I've used several times that I think is important to understand. He said, have as many as you can. Now, what that doesn't mean is have as many as you physically can. Right? He explained everything I'm going to explain to you now, and he wasn't just saying go out and have as many as you physically can. When he said can, he was thinking of both multiplying the children and ruling the children. He's like, you have to keep these things in balance. And if you keep these things in balance, you guys ought to have absolutely, just like every Christian couple, as many as you can. Now, we were faced the first time in that winter of 2010 with the overwhelming responsibility not just to bear children, but to rear them. Bearing children is not the same as rearing children. We needed to adjust to fulfill the creation mandate given to Adam and Eve in Genesis 1:28. Childbearing is not the same as child rearing. And in the cultural mandate, God tells man to be fruitful and multiply, to fill the earth, and to subdue and take dominion. This is two groupings of words. There's two groups of words here. Bear fruit, multiply, fill. Subdue and take dominion. And have dominion, actually, he says. Not take dominion, have dominion. And these two things are not the same. Many Christians think if we simply multiply, what we will end up doing is having dominion of the world. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is a lie. That is a lie that the church believes. And what it has done is caused more trouble than I can possibly describe to you. People think multiplying is the same thing as taking dominion, and it is not. Now, in the context of children within a godly home, God's command of fruitfulness is both quantitative and qualitative. It's quantitative and qualitative. The triune God formed the cosmos by the power of his word, and then what did he do? He filled it. It wasn't enough for him to simply have a cosmos. He wanted a cosmos that was full of life. God's dominion of the cosmos, his filling of the cosmos, his benediction over the cosmos in the creation account is the image man is meant to reflect. We're not supposed to just have this cosmos in our hands and control it. We're supposed to fill it, but we're also supposed to bless it. And too many people bring a bunch of children into the world, right, and have dominion over them and are unable to bless them. And all of these things have to be put together for us to understand what it is that God has told us to do. He said, fill it. He said, rule it. And he said, bless it. And how did he tell us this? It's what he did in Genesis chapter 1. What he did in Genesis chapter 1 is the model for all of us. God made man in his own image and then commanded them to imitate the God in whose image they were made by being fruitful, multiplying, and filling, but also by subduing and having dominion. Now, the sexual differentiation of male and female is meant, right, that the reason there is sexual differentiation is because that's how we fulfill the commandments. It's the harmonization and the unity of that differentiation that brings about the obedience to these commands. The necessities of childbearing and child rearing are implicit in this. Bearing children, however, I'm going to keep saying it because why not? It's good for you, and it's no problem for me. Childbearing is not the same as child rearing. It's not the same. So to build on the sexual differentiation in man as the image of God, we turn to his commandments to Adam and Eve, and we see how children help complete the image. It typologically, this is what happened. Male and female were made in the image of God. And just like the whole world, man was given something, but they had to take that something that they were given and do something with it. So male and female there are not actually the complete image of the triune God, are they? Because there's two of them. It's not until they take up this commandment that God has given them and they have a child that a third person enters the picture, and now you have the complete Trinity, the complete image of the Trinity. And this is why the image of mothers, the image of fathers, the image of children is so important in the scriptures. How often does Jesus use little children? He says, look at this child. This is what I want you to be like. Right? The psalm that was in Eric's prayer today. He's talking about being like a weaned child. So you have this image of man and his wife, but it's not a full image of the triune God until you have a child. This is what Herman Bavinck wrote in his book called The Christian Family. He says, the two-in-oneness of husband and wife expands with a child into a three-in-oneness. Father, mother, and child are one soul and one flesh, expanding and unfolding the one image of God, united within threefold diversity and diverse within harmonic unity. This three-in-oneness of relationships and functions of qualities and gifts constitutes the foundation of all civilized society. The authority of the father, the love of the mother, the obedience of the child form in their unity the threefold cord that binds together and sustains all relationships within human society. Within the psychological life of every integrated personality, this triple cord forms the motif and the melody. No man is complete without some feminine qualities. No woman is complete without some masculine qualities. And to both man and woman, the child is held up as an example, as in Matthew 18:3. These three characteristics and gifts are always needed in every society and in every civilization, in church and in the state. Authority, love, and obedience are the pillars of human society. Everything depends on the household. Everything depends on a husband, a wife, and their children. Are there other ways of living? Yes. Yes. Am I saying that people who are not married are not humans? Am I saying that people who are not married are incapable of being Christians? No, but the individual circumstances of people doesn't disprove what is at the heart and soul of the story of the scriptures. And that is, it's one man, one wife, one marriage, one lifetime, and their children. That is the foundation of society. Now, because procreation and the resulting relationship between the father and the mother and the child is the bedrock for social order, it's obviously not about simply having as many as you can. You're not bringing order to society by simply multiplying, okay? The marriage bed is not a printer in which you just sit there and hit the duplicate button. Duplicate, 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 duplicate. That is not what Bavinck is talking about. Because what you produce is actually more trouble than you intended. What you were trying to do by duplicate, 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 duplicate is bring order by sheer number. And that's not how this works. There's a quantitative and a qualitative element to this. Every child is a potential blessing, not a guaranteed one. Now, I don't know about you, but how many of you have heard this phrase, right? All children are a blessing from God. All children, stop, are a blessing from God. I wondered where this came from. So I searched the Bible, couldn't find it. So then I went to Google, and I searched Google several times even. I was like, this can't really be true. Where does this idea come from? Well, it comes from Psalm 127. So turn with me to Psalm 127. Psalm 127, verse 3 through 5, is where people get this idea. People have taken the scriptures, and they've created this modern Christian mantra that actually, I think, does great harm to people. Telling people that every child is a blessing sets them up for failure, sets them up for expectations that no one can fulfill. Because we know that not every person, every child born to every person is a blessing. Now in Psalm 127, verse 3 through 5, it says, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills the quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate." Now, it's not simply about having children. It's having a certain kind of child. There's a qualitative and quantitative difference right here in this psalm. Now, every child is a heritage. Every child is a reward. And think about what that means for a second. Right? The gratitude we ought to show to God for giving us children at all, no matter the circumstances into which that child is born, we ought to always give thanks to God. Because there are horrible situations in which children are produced, and there's a lot of degradation and sadness and brokenness in how those children come into the world. And the consolation is, listen, I don't know why this happened, but we do know that every child is a reward. Now, did you deserve this reward? Is this the kind of circumstances, right? Say there's children that are produced from incest, from rape, from all kinds of circumstances. All the children that come into this world are an inheritance and a reward. What they are is an opportunity. They are something to which you say, thank you, God. Now, is everyone who receives an inheritance use that inheritance wisely? Now, I went to Mercer Island High School, and let me tell you, the number of trust fund babies that I knew who are now adults who have squandered the inheritance that they got from their parents is legion, right? It's partially what we do at our high school reunions, right? Which trust fund baby went bust? It's like a punch card. Oh, him? Oh, click. There are a lot of people who waste their inheritance. And if that's true, right, logically now, okay, so everyone who receives a child as an inheritance and a reward, does that necessarily mean everyone who receives that inheritance and reward are going to use it wisely, or is it possible that they may squander it? The fruit of the womb is a reward, but everyone doesn't use their rewards wisely. Think about the scriptures. Was Cain a blessing? Was Ishmael? Were Eli's sons? Was Judas? Was Judas a blessing? Well, see, now you get into some interesting waters there. Saul, King Saul, how about him? Well, we are awarded an inheritance that we must not spend like the prodigal son. That's the key. We're given an inheritance, and we must not squander it like the prodigal son. We know that some people form arrows badly, bent, dull, and inaccurate. They are not a danger to God's enemies or useful to defend his household. Not all children are the kind of arrow you want to fill your quiver with. Now, there's something here, right? It says you get this inheritance, you get this reward, and then glorious is that man, right? Glorious is that moment where he has this quiver full of arrows that he can then use to defend the gates of the city. Now, we know that there are men who produce, right? Men who are standing there, and they neither know how to use a bow, nor have they equipped themselves with arrows they're going to defend anything with. Because it's not mechanistic. It's not automatic. It's not, oh, you were given this, therefore you will grow. No matter what, you will have children in your quiver that you can use to fight the enemies of God. Now, the ESV Study Bible explains this section, the Psalm 127, this way. This does not eliminate human activity. Children are a heritage from the Lord and therefore his gift, and yet husband and wife must do something in bringing the children into the world, in raising them to be faithful members of God's people. Here the stress falls on the children of one's youth, now grown up and standing with their father when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. It will be hard for the enemies to intimidate such a man. Right? When I was young and I was foolish and I wouldn't go, right? And I wouldn't go and take advice. I had no brothers to stand with me, no fathers. And I'm trying to stand against this uncertainty as to whether or not we're ever going to have children again. It was very easy to overcome me at that point. Now, do you think it's easier to overcome me or less easy? Now that I'm standing with brothers shoulder to shoulder, fathers behind me supporting me, and then will come that day, Lord willing, and the creek don't rise, to which I will have then my sons standing with me. And I think that there are men in this room who can testify, even if we just take the church, for example. Covey and Steve and Doug were here when this started, and how strong do you think they feel standing up to things, knowing that their sons and daughters are standing near them, behind them, around them, defending them, right? In the life of this church, we have actually filled a quiver, and now it's incumbent upon us, the younger generation, who they equipped, to then not take this inheritance and squander it. And so all of these things that I'm saying, you can apply them, obviously, to the household, but there's also an application to the household of God. We are not just here because it's a club. We're not just here to discuss interesting intellectual, metaphysical, theological ideas. We are here shaping arrows. And I am confident in how God has equipped us to do this. Having a lot of children that you cannot subdue and rule, which is what dominion means, is to misunderstand what God has called you to do. However, limiting how many children you have so that you can feel like you have control over your circumstances is also to misunderstand what God has called us to do. And you can see the ditches on either side of the road. Well, let us now simply hit duplicate as many times as we can. Okay, let's lay off the duplicate button, because what we need to do is get these papers in order. Now, are there people who think we're going to limit how many children we have so that we can have control over our circumstances? Yes. There are lots of people giving away the most fruitful period of their life because they feel like they have to get everything in order first, and that is evil. That is a lie from the world, and you ought not to do that. right? If you wait until you're ready to have children, you will never have children, okay? If you wait until you have everything under control, right, you'll never get there. Now, what I don't mean by that, right, I'm not suggesting that a young man who lives at home, who's a part-time employee at McDonald's, ought to run out at the age of 19 and necessarily get himself a wife. That is not what I mean, okay? But we understand the culture that we're up against, don't we? I was mostly talking to my sons just now. Because I was recently asked, how old do you have to be to get married? And I was like, it's not about age. I'm going to go write the sermon now. Oh, that's funny. Okay. What we have to understand is the culture that we're up against. And the culture that we're up against is, right, they put out these reports about how expensive kids are. They put out these reports about how difficult it is to raise them, how much money you have to have. And what we have is this suppression of fruitfulness to the point that Western society is actually declining because we're not replacing ourselves. Right? We're not replacing ourselves. And so we don't want that culture to come into the church. But how often have we seen the quiverful movement idea where we think to counterbalance that foolishness is to have the foolishness where we simply hit duplicate and we can't control or subdue these kids, and so what we're going to do is just rule them with an iron fist. And then all you're doing is making twice the sons of Satan, right? You're discipling this whole crop of people, and you're like, well, I'm really glad you didn't send them to public school because you didn't want them to grow up to be unbelievers, and all you did was make them unbelievers in your own home. Now, that is over here, right? And the world's view of it is over here, and what we are for is something very different than both of those. And what it requires is wisdom. What it requires is us understanding how to hold these things in tension, how to the mystery involved in it, the difficulty and pain involved in it. Some people bring children into this world, and it's a life and death every moment that they're pregnant. It's like you don't know which way it's going to go. And they struggle with death itself just to bring life into this world. And other people are like, well, how many do we want? Do we want 20? Let's have 20. And it's like bang, 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 bang. And they have 20 in 10 years. And then they're in our office. If you look, you will find them. Right? Yeah? And then it was nice because, you know, they got divorced and then they had a second family which also had a bunch of kids. And I've seen this. I've been a Christian long enough now to see the foolishness, both of the world sneak in and steal our fruitfulness, and a knee-jerk conservative reaction to that, in which is even more foolishness because you're just generating the sons of Satan right here in this community that you've created. What we are talking about is managing the household. That's what this is about. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4, the elders of the church who are supposed to be the model of what Christian life looks like are supposed to be managers of their household. And so, you know, language doesn't help. Okay, I usually call this family planning. But I mean, like, think about how dumb that phrase is now. I can't get away with that phrase. And lo and behold, there's a biblical phrase, right? So this is partially what we need to do. What does the Bible call this? The Bible calls this managing your household. So when we manage our household, it's not just simply keeping track of how much money we have in the bank. It's not simply about Christian education necessarily. It's about all of these things. You have to think about all of it. When you're managing a whole household, how are people entering this household? What's the condition of the people in the household? Where are we sending them from this household? What are we sending them to do? Where are we sending them to go from here? So there's a before, a middle, and an after. There's a lot involved in this. To manage the household well means a couple seeks to obey God in both childbearing and child rearing and fruitful multiplication and in ruling well. A lot of false assumptions are made about this. A lot of what modern Christians are doing is either an imitation of the world or a rebellion against the worldly ways, but without wisdom. Knee-jerk extremism and unbiblical dogmatism in these areas must be overcome if we are going to be wise and upright in our fruitfulness and dominion. From a sense of failure due to miscarriages, difficulties in fertility, debilitating anxiety over financial and educational resources, cold marriage beds, and a passive-aggressive way of controlling the rate of pregnancy, to hubris and haughtiness over the ability to bear and rear children, the church needs to return to Genesis and consider what it is exactly that God has commanded us to do. Because in this particular topic, there are a lot of moving targets. A lot of moving targets. God's command to fruitfulness, to multiplication, to filling and subduing and dominion are summarized in these commands, to increase and to rule. It's not enough simply to increase, and it's not enough simply to rule. You have to keep these two things in balance with one another. Now, I'm going to be straightforward with you guys, because how many children a couple ought to have, how often they should have them or not, how they educate them, is ultimately up to the father and the mother of that family. Okay, I want to be very clear about this, because I remember what I call the home birth wars. I remember early on when all of, you know, the middle-aged people here, back in the day when we were all becoming Christians and having kids, and some of the ladies discovered that you could have kids at home with a midwife. And I remember being around the ladies and having these debates break out that were not gracious or kind. And I was like, why in the world are the women fighting about where to have a baby? Right? Why are they fighting about this? And I am, ladies, happy Mother's Day. But I remember the men are like, whatever. Like, hey, dude, where are you guys having a baby? Oh, we're having a baby at a hospital. Cool. Well, I can't wait to bring food for you because it's exciting that you're having a baby. And meanwhile, like, the ladies were over here in the corner like cats fighting over this. And I just remember it was my first introduction to the way ladies debate things, and I thought, this is shockingly bad, what's going on over here. And so when we're talking about these things, it's important to understand these things matter. We have very strong opinions about them, but ultimately what a couple does is up to the couple. It's not up to me. It's not up to Joel or Jared. It's not up to anybody in here, right? There's no number of children or years of marriage that qualifies you to tell other people what to do. Now, in light of that, here we go. It's been fine up till now. In light of that, I'm going to bring up contraception, because I've been asked about this question, and it makes me nervous that I'm getting asked this question, because the question is coming to me outside of the context of anything else, as if it's a topic all by itself, and it's not a topic all by itself. Okay, contraception is a discussion downstream of a lot of other things, and so this conversation that we're having now, what I want our couples to be talking, what I want our households to be talking to other households, what I want is the church talking about this. Now, when I say contraception, I'm going to be, define your terms, Mike. There are natural and unnatural ways, right? There are ways that I think are evil, and there are ways that I think are perfectly fine, but it's not ultimately up to me. But this is one of those topics where as soon as you bring up this word, contraception, oh, wow, people get excited. Now, I'm going to just throw this out there. Douglas Wilson on February 16th, if you want some Doug Wilson nuance, okay, we know he's not usually nuanced, but occasionally he is. And if you go to a blog post called 11 Theses on Birth Control that he wrote in February 16th, 2011, because he's been doing this for a while, it's very interesting and very helpful, and I'm going to read what I think are the most important parts, okay, because I think this explains my position on this. He writes, notwithstanding, the scriptures say nothing definitively about birth control considered as such. Despite the anti-family bias that created the default assumptions of the world around us, we still have to be careful not to go beyond what is written. Slavish following of the world is bad, but so is knee-jerk reaction to it. While the scriptures don't say anything definitively about birth control as such, they do teach an enormous amount about the blessing of faithful covenant seed. This is one of the three main reasons for covenantal marriage, the begetting of godly seed, as it says in Malachi chapter 2, verse 15. This should be taught and emphasized in the church and is the only really effective way to counter the world's anti-child bigotry. If this is effectively done, visitors to your church will think you must teach against birth control. And they will think this because of the large teeming population at the 3-foot level that they can see during the fellowship hour. Now, more is involved in raising up godly seed than to have a man with dogmatic convictions about birth control, matched only by his unwillingness to feed, read to, educate, pay tuition for, bestow upon, and love the results of his dogmatism. There are no promised covenantal blessings for the self-absorbed proprietors of stud farms. Let Doug be Doug. As each married couple make their decisions about this, and as pastors help them, they should take care to make careful distinctions with regard to motive, as well as sharp distinction between principles and methods. We must learn to distinguish between a couple postponing fruitfulness for no reason other than that the worldlings told them that they should spend some more time surfing together in Argentina first, and a seasoned married couple with six kids who stop having them because their covenantal hands are quite full. It appears that the former do not understand the creation order at all, and that the latter don't have any problem at all understanding it. To focus on birth control in isolation interferes with such essential distinctions from being made. That's my thoughts on that. You want to have a conversation about that? There is a great deal to be said before we have that conversation. Identifying principles is one very difficult aspect of household management regarding childbearing. Figuring out how to apply those principles in different contexts, in different households, at different seasons, is quite another difficulty. So you have two difficulties. What are the principles? And then how do you apply them to this household at this time in their life, and this household at this time in their life? And anybody who wants to say that that's easy, anybody who wants to make it seem like they got that all figured out, just give me a whiteboard and I'll explain it, is a fool. Because pastoral care here is what we need, especially when the noise from outside is so loud, right? And our attempt to understand it and thread the needle and walk in wisdom and faithfulness to God is more important than it has ever been when it comes to the household, because we understand it so badly, right? We have so little understanding of what we're doing. We must be pastoral and very careful here. Alan Ross, in his Genesis commentary called Creation and Blessing, he wrote this: human life, male and female, thus has great capacity and responsibility by virtue of being the image of God. First, humans may produce life, their own spiritual, physical life. If humans are to imitate God, then creating life is a basic part of that task. A man and a woman can produce a living soul. This privilege is part of their blessing from God, a blessing that includes divine enablement. For believers, childbirth is an act of worship, a sharing in the work of God, the one who created life. Now, second, humans are to have dominion over the world. Right? So here you have the capacity to create human souls, which is a great privilege and gift, right? Which allows you to participate in the work of God. And yet you are told to also have dominion. Bringing souls into existence is a great responsibility, and so we must not be flippant about it. Dominion begins with the covenantal responsibilities before God to raise children in the fear and admonition of the Lord, to teach our children the most important form of self-government, or the most important form of government, which is self-government in submission to God. If you can't teach your kids that, stop having them. I couldn't feel more strongly about this. There are some families I have said, listen, you should probably stop having kids until you get this under control, because the amount of your children we're going to have to bail out of jail is growing. All right? And I mean, the church could start a fund for that, I guess, right, as part of our discipleship to you. But please, could you... And in the Old Testament, people are shocked to find out there were laws where a father goes to the community, the elders, and say, listen, my son is unruly and he struck me, and they would consider putting that child to death. Because, like, listen, you've produced somebody here who's going to be bad for all of us. Okay, so on one hand, we can be very, it's sweet, it's Mother's Day. C.S. Lewis, you know, bringing souls into this world is just the most beautiful and wonderful thing you can do. And then on the other hand, you've got Israelites bringing their unruly children to the elders to put them to death because nobody can control them. And so are we simply talking about hitting the duplicate button? Self-government in submission to God is what the little wee ones, what little Johnny and what Susie learn at home. And this is a conversation in my household we have all the time. Listen, son, if you will not obey me, you will not obey police officers. If you will not do what your mother tells you, you will not do what the government tells you. Now, everyone calm down. Because we ought to, right? Okay, we're going to just, everyone's going to laugh and nod at that. Right? But what I, like, imagine, and this is, again, this is what I tell my 17, my 16, and my 14-year-old son. Look at you. I'm going to give you a car. Right? I mean, it comes to a point where now, like, you're no longer my responsibility. The state has more responsibility for you. Right? You go out into the world, all the things that you could do in this world. If you don't learn to control this now, what are you doing to society? What are we producing? And that is the conversation we all need to have, I think, both the glory of bringing souls into existence and the responsibility not just to ourselves and to the child, but to society at large. But the isolation in our own minds and hearts of modern American Christians makes this difficult to understand. Well, you know, God said, just be fruitful, multiply, and I did that. I don't understand what went wrong. So this is what I want to do. I'm going to explain these words. Let's just look at these words. Let's do a little vocabulary at this moment. Man is told, male and female, to increase. What does it mean to bear fruit, to multiply, and to fill the earth? We see how the words work together toward the idea of increase in that fruit is defined as to bear and to increase with offspring. Okay, so that's pretty straightforward. Have children. Human fertility, though, is both a promise and a command. So if you turn to Genesis 48 and you look at verse 4, Genesis 48, verse 4, you see this is partially what we're going to come back to next week when we talk about specifics about actually rearing children. Fruitfulness or fertility is both a promise and a command. It says in verse 4 of chapter 48, And God said to me, behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make of you a company of people and give you this land to your offspring after you for the everlasting possession. He's saying, this is what I'm going to do for you. But then in chapter 1, verse 28, what does he say? He's telling them, bear fruit, bear fruit. Now, in this sense, a wife can be described as a fruitful vine, Psalm 128, verse 3. Children are therefore the fruit of the womb and such a heritage from the Lord, Psalm 127. Now, a summary of fruit as a supreme image of earthly abundance is found in Moses' picture. Moses describes human prosperity in the sense of fruit. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 9. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 9. The Lord your God will make you abundantly prosperous in all the work of your hand, in the fruit of your womb, and in the fruit of your cattle, and in the fruit of your ground, for the Lord will again take delight in prospering you as he took delight in your fathers. God hearts fruitfulness. Okay, he frames everything in this way. What I'm going to do for you is prosper your womb, prosper your field, prosper you when you come in and when you go out, when you sit down, when you rise up. This is what he wants for mankind. Notice what I said, mankind. This is what he wants for man, male and female. Now, to multiply means to become numerous or to become great. And this is where it gets interesting. Why do the English translators translate these things the way they did? It means to either multiply or to become great. And what I like about Hebrew is it can mean both things at the same time. So this word, become more and become great, implies both a quantitative and qualitative meaning. Don't just multiply, be great. Now lastly, fill means to actually fill up or make full, either figuratively or actually. Now this is where we have to be very careful. Clearly, Adam and Eve could not do this themselves in one generation. This is important for us to point out. It's not up to any one family or any one generation of families to do all the filling. And I think a lot of Christians get in trouble here. Well, it's up to us. We live in Seattle, and if we don't start filling up this world, who will? And you think, well, listen, it's not up to you, right? This is something that all of mankind is supposed to do. So, right? So you have a family who has one, or you have a family who has none, and they're like, well, we're not helping. We're like, listen, it wasn't up to you. It wasn't up to your family to do all the filling. And you can see how the guilt and the shame start to work its way into our hearts and minds through misinterpreting these very simple words. He says to humanity, fill it. Now, were Adam and Eve going themselves to fill the earth? No. How many generations are we now since Adam and Eve, and have we even filled up the earth? Well, I mean, the world tells us we did. Right? The world says, listen, you guys got to stop filling. And we're like, listen, we're just getting started. If you're post-millennial at all, you're like, this is just the beginning, right? We've barely multiplied. Now, the pulpit commentary states that the newly created race was intended to occupy the earth. How far during the first age of the world this divine purpose was realized continues as a matter of debate. After the flood, the confusion of tongues affected a dispersion of the nations over the three great continents of the old world. At the present day, man has wandered to the ends of the earth, yet vast realms still lie unexplored, waiting for his arrival. This clause may be described as the colonists' charter. Right? This verse applied is why the Puritans got on little boats and went to the New World. This is why Christopher Columbus, I know he's not in vogue now, he's a persona non grata, but this is what motivated Columbus. There are places still where there are not people who believe in Jesus, and there are places that there are not people. And so let us go there. Now, our eschatology comes into discussion here. To fill the earth, it takes generation after generation after generation of faithful family management to do this. It's not up to you. It's not up to you, the church, this church. It's not up to you, your family. And if you're unmarried, don't feel like you're not participating in this because you're not producing children. That's not what is being said here. Because like the church is a household, just like my household, right? This is why I have to be a good household manager, because then I manage the household of God. And think, some of the most fruitful men I know don't have their own children. There are older men I know who are a father to everyone, a brother to everyone, a grandfather to everyone they meet. And I wish I'm half as fruitful as this guy. And he never actually had his own kids. Right, Paul refers to himself as a mother to all of the spiritual disciples that he has. There's a lot of ways to be fruitful in this world without yourself being the one bringing all the children into it. And we have to be able to fit in people who aren't bearing children into the big picture. And if we can't, then what, we're not describing the Bible to people. We're not preaching the whole counsel of God. Every Christian is a part of the household of God that is expanding through the nurture and discipleship of either natural born or converted children, right? There are plenty of women in this church, men in this church who need fathers and mothers, brothers and sisters, and children. And what naturally is deprived some of us is provided spiritually for us in the household of God. Now, if we put the words fruit, multiply, and fill together, God blesses Adam and Eve and tells them not to just have a baby, but multiply themselves to the point of filling the earth, but not just multiplying, becoming great. This command was not given to them specifically as a couple, but as the representatives of the human race. Now, the divine moral significance of procreation is expressed in the fact that it brings into existence another human being. Herman Bavinck says, the ecstasy of desire is joined with the most sublime solemnity. Right? A couple could just simply be pursuing passion, and what they produce is a human being. What they produce is a eternal soul. And again, it's not about filling the whole earth. Bringing an eternal soul into this world, even if that eternal soul doesn't survive the womb, is a great and high and holy calling. Because every person at conception is an eternal being. And part of that, what happened to Eve at the fall, is it brought sorrow into something that was not supposed to be sorrowful. And some of us endure this pain where the child never lives beyond the womb, and so we never get to meet the eternal soul. We're waiting still. And so this is why we have to talk about these things. What are you really doing when you conceive a child? Is it, right? I mean, Nate Wilson talks about this. Would you rather have children who die old and comfortable, warm in their beds? Or would you rather have children that die faithfully in their teens? Like, if I were to choose my son's life, what would I want for him? Well, I mean, I'll be honest. I hope his mansion is huge. I hope it's difficult to choose between the Corvette and the Ferrari, right? I mean, sometimes what I want is just everything for them. But what would really, what is God doing in this mystery that he has? We bring eternal beings into existence. Women are used as the means by God to bring eternal beings into his kingdom. And some of those eternal beings live on this earth, and some of them do not. And this is supposed to be comforting to us to know what it is actually happening when two human beings just simply pursue passion. Right? Think of what God uses in order to produce an eternal being. It's just sort of silly to me almost. Now, it's not enough to simply do this, right? If you produce a living soul, and that soul comes into the world, and now you have this inheritance, now you have this reward, what are you supposed to do then? Well, we're supposed to subdue and have dominion. Now, subdue literally means to make subordinate, to make dependent, to make subservient. So subdue the world, and in the context of your home, it's not enough to just have Johnny there with you if you can't subdue Johnny, right? If you can't subdue Johnny, nobody will. Dominion means to exercise authority over. Adam and Eve are given authority and must use that authority to bring the world into subordination, into service, into obedience to man. This is what they are to do as the representatives of mankind over the cosmos, but we can't lose in the cosmic application of this the fact that Adam and Eve are to subdue and rule their own households. Again, Herman Bavinck wrote, "The man is called to subjugate under his feet the whole earth. In obedience to God's will, he must develop the earth in terms of its goals. Through knowledge and art, through farming and animal husbandry, through industry and trade, he must bring forth from the earth all the riches of thought and power, of fruitfulness and life, which God has hidden within the earth according to his inscrutable goodness." And in obedience and dependent cooperation, the woman must assist in performing this task, assist in the fullest and broadest sense, physically and spiritually, with her wisdom and love, with her head and her heart, assist in procreating the human race, in nurturing children in the fear and admonition of the Lord, in fostering a kingdom of rational and moral citizens, and thereby assist in bringing the earth in subjection to the human race that comes forth from her. Now, this is why a mother's role is so important, because who does the raising of the citizens? Right? Whose responsibility is it? The father. But, right, most of us don't work at home anymore, especially now. The household is fractured in this regard. We go away, and what we're hoping is that our wives are going to actually produce the kind of citizens that are going to be arrows in our quiver later in life. So who you marry matters, and the fact that you're on the same page matters. If you're not on the same page, there are serious problems, and that right there needs to be the first thing that you fix. It's not just that we have dominion over the whole earth, right? We get this triumphalistic postmillennial view, and we forget that we're supposed to rule this little patch of land where our family lives first. Now, the only way to do this, is in subordination to Jesus Christ, right? What happened? There's a male and female. Then you have the fall, and you have this fracturing, you have this disunity, you have this war of the sexes, who wears the pants. You have all this disunity at the heart of what God is trying to use to overcome the world, the household. And so is a man and wife just going to sit down and be like, okay, listen. We're going to hit the duplicate button, baby. And then you got to make sure that you create good citizens. I'll see you later. Right? And there's a lot of that abdicating nonsense that goes on. Well, and also, you're hitting the duplicate button, and what happens is there's a lot of uncertainty, there's a lot of fear, there's a lot of anxiety. Because you're like, can we, right? And think how women think. They're practical and they're wise. They're like, can we, like, I can see what you bring in, and I can see what we spend on food, and there's a problem here. Now, what you don't want to have in your household is then the woman trying to control how many kids are coming in and out of the house. Because can a wife actually, right, without discussing with her husband, come up with ways in which the marriage bed grows cold, infrequently visited, because out of fear she's trying to control how many children they're having? Is that possible? Yes, and can you have dunderheaded men who are just like, hey, whatever, multiply, not multiply, educate, not educate, whatevs. I'm just here to, I'm here to do my thing, go to work, and live my life, go to church, right? As long as I'm a good guy and don't murder people, it's fine. But what we are talking about is submitting ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. And what does he want us to do? What does he expect of us? What is the example that he is giving us? Matthew Henry sees in the first Adam a type, a model, to which Jesus is the antitype. Fruitful Christ and his church at last shall all over the earth have a seed to replenish and subdue it by the power of the immortal seed of the Word of God. How his name shall be reverenced from one end of the earth to the other, how the kingdoms of the earth shall all at last become the kingdoms of the Lord and of his Christ. That is the model. Is he ruling his household well? Is he bringing children? Is he being fruitful? Is he multiplying? Is he filling the earth? Yes, but is he doing it at the expense of dominion? No. No, right? And this is what man must look at and what man must build his life upon. This is the example. The Lord Jesus Christ, the head of his home, the divine and glorious husband who loves his wife, who will lay down his life for his wife, who will provide for his bride everything that she needs in order to follow him. That is the model. Herman Bavinck, one more time. A human being can be the Lord of the earth only when living as a servant and a child of God. Only when the latter is true will a human being be able more and more to exercise dominion in all the earth. The image of God unfolds in world lordship. The meek, those who perform God's will in obedience, inherit the earth. The household of God is on the move, and it's through the households of his children that he is taking and holding ground. It's not just a numbers game, right? Otherwise, he would just convert everyone right now. It's about spreading obedience and faithfulness from one end of the earth to the other. And so, what is it that I want you to do? Right? We come to this part of the sermon. What do I want you to do? I am not telling you how many children to have. I am not telling you how often to have them. I'm not telling you exactly how to educate them. What I want, what Joel wants, and what Jared want, what we, the three of us together want, is for you guys to talk to one another. Because I've been there. I've been there where I've been alone, and I think, I don't think we're going to have any more kids, and I don't talk to anyone about this. I think I've got it all figured out. I was a newly married man, and I was a fool. At other times, go back to the story at the beginning of this. I know what it's like to sit there with all of those kids, and you think, I haven't eaten in a while, I haven't slept in a while, I haven't gone out with my wife in a while, I don't even know what we're doing tomorrow, and frankly, I'm just exhausted. And this can't go on. And I also know what it's like to have a husband and a wife who are not together on the same page. And then you get all this kind of passive-aggressive, manipulative movement going on in the household where there's what? The fall is real, and there's a power struggle. And so you have got to go home, and you've got to talk about these things. The older folks need to talk to the younger folks. You've been there. You've done that. You've got the T-shirt. Right? You know exactly what I'm talking about. For the older ladies to teach the younger ladies to love their husbands and to love children and to understand that working in the household is central to this whole thing doesn't mean every woman has to be in the household. That's not what it means. We have to understand what we're up against. And those of us with the bruises, those of us with the dents, those of us who have had to do a lot of repenting and confessing and searching and wrestling need to help the younger people who are also doing a lot of searching and wrestling. Because this is a household. So we have to be on the same page. What are we about? Are we about simply hitting the duplicate button as much as we possibly can? Are we simply about ruling with an iron fist? No, we're about the Lord Jesus Christ, who is fruitful and rules like a good shepherd. And so as you go from here, this is what that's the target that we're aiming at. Fruitfulness increasing as God has told us to do, but not giving up for the sake of ruling well. And we're not ruling well for the sake of increasing. We're doing the two things together. And we're not just doing it as a single household, right? When we baptize babies, we ask you guys, are you going to support this family in raising this child in the fear and admonition of the Lord? You have a covenantal responsibility to every man and woman who bring a child into this world to support them in understanding these things and applying them faithfully. We have a responsibility to one another. You're not alone, okay? And what that means is don't try to do it alone, and don't feel like you have to do it alone. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, amen. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your goodness and kindness to us. We thank you for the mothers, Lord, who have brought eternal souls into this world. We thank you for every child that we have received, Lord, either in this age or the age to come, Lord. We have been a fruitful, multiplying bunch, and I pray, God, that you would give us comfort and wisdom as we struggle to obey you in these things, as we wrestle with you, as we delight in this inheritance and this reward that you have given us as a community. Lord, I pray that we would honor you and love what you love and hate what you hate, Lord, and love our children and raise them in the fear and admonition, Lord, as you have called us to. We thank you and we praise you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and amen.